Well, welcome Heights family. Those of you who are online, we are so glad that you are staying faithful to join us online. Those of you who are gathered here in the house, way to go. We are glad you are here. Are you ready to dive into kind of this new topic? It's really not new because I kind of introduced it a couple of Sundays ago, and then we kind of talked about it this past weekend, but we really are going to be talking about heaven invade. The idea of heaven invading our world and our lives. So you ready to lean in and listen this morning, church family? You ready? Yeah? Okay. All right. That's close. That's good. I just want to make sure you're ready. Okay. So I want you to imagine heaven actually invading our world. I mean, what does that look like? What does that even mean? And before you can even begin to get your head wrapped around that, I want to change the subject and say, okay, now just imagine heaven, forget our world for a second, heaven genuinely invading your life. What if heaven really invaded? What if heaven really invaded your marriage? What would that look like? What if heaven invaded the way that you talk to your coworkers? Or let's be honest, the way that you talk to those spam callers that you don't want to talk to, right? What if heaven invaded that conversation? What if heaven invaded your priorities? I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, to the extent that, what if it's like Jesus came and inhabited your body and took up your shoes and walked in your shoes all day today. And what if heaven so invaded that you actually would have the very same priorities that Jesus would if he were living your life today? Can you imagine that? And speaking of priorities, heaven invading our priorities. What is it that you are excited about? What is it that you are kind of fixated on? What is it that keeps you up late at night thinking about your priorities and heaven invading your priorities? What is it right now that's keeping you up late at night just thinking and you're mulling over it in the mind? What is it that gets you up out of bed in the morning? What is it that is driving you? What is it that you're excited about? I mean, you've heard the definition of a fanatic, right? Somebody who won't change their mind and won't change the subject either, right? So here's a question. What are you fanatical about? What is driving you these days? What is your dream? What is it that, what goal is it that you desire to accomplish this year? I want you to think about that. And here's a question I want you to consider. As you think about your life, as you think about your marriage, as you think about the way you talk to other people, as you think about your priorities, your goals, your dreams, is heaven driving your life, or is something else? What is it that is driving you? The reality is most folks don't know. We don't know what it is that we're living for. We don't know what it is, if necessary, that we would die for. We don't know what we're giving our life to. And it's really hard to ask heaven to invade your priorities if you don't know what your priorities are. It's hard to ask God to invade your life if you don't really know what you're living for. And by the way, if you're hearing that as judgmental on my part, no judgment. No judgment from me, because the truth is, I struggle just like you with priorities. Even though I think I could articulate the priority that I have for my life, and I'm going to share that with you in this message, but the reality is, you could follow me around for a day and listen in on every phone call, read every text, I mean, just be a part of everything that I do. You could get into my mind and kind of read my thoughts, and at the end of the day, I'm just like you. You'd probably say to me, Gary, I hear you saying this and this and this is the priority of your life. But as I watched you today, I see a lot of other priorities and I didn't see a lot of that priority. So no judgment here, because I'm just like you. We all hear the call of instant gratification, don't we? Now, don't leave me hanging here looking down your nose at me. Are you tempted by instant gratification over long-term goals? Yes or no? That's why staying on a diet's really hard, right? And working out's really hard, right? Because I restart my diet and my workout routine every January 1. So I'm right in the middle of it. And I have that long-term goal that you have. Okay, lose weight, get in shape. But the reality is, every day, guess what? Instant gratification calls, and I've been strong so far. But here's the reality. That refrigerator is calling, right? And there's instant gratification in that refrigerator. My couch is calling. Netflix is calling. And so there's instant gratification. Do I want to go work out, or I just want to go sit down on the couch, right? That's why a lot of marriages fail. Because one spouse in the relationship gives in to the call of instant gratification in an affair instead of keeping in mind the long-range priority of a love that lasts a lifetime. So here's the reality. We all struggle with heaven invading our life and invading our priorities. So we want to be here clear here at the Heights. Our priority, our goal, our long-term goal, our vision is waking the world up to Jesus. You think about that. That's kind of a big goal, right? Waking the entire world up to Jesus. That's a goal that's just too big to accomplish. But at the same time, can we not agree, church family? That is a goal that is too important to fail. And if we are going to accomplish that goal, that vision of waking the world up to Jesus, we're going to have to ask heaven to invade our life, our thoughts, our mind, our priorities, our goals, our ambitions every single day. And if we're going to accomplish that vision and not just give in to instant gratification, we're going to have to be faithful to our mission, and our mission is the Great Commission, making disciples who make disciples, loving God and loving others. And by the way, if we really love someone, we want to love them well, what's the most effective way? What is the absolute most loving thing that you or I could do for somebody who doesn't know Jesus? I'll tell you, boldly share the gospel so that they might become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If someone's become a disciple, but they're not connected to the church, what's the most loving thing we can do for them? I mean, you name, just make a list of anything you want to name. I'm telling you, I believe the most loving thing that you can do for them is to introduce them to the gathering, baptize them, help them to get connected to the body of Christ, where they will be supported and loved and built up in their faith. But if somebody has trusted in Jesus and they've been baptized, what is the most loving thing that you can do for that person, for your child, your spouse, your parents? If they've trusted in Jesus and they've been connected to the church, the most loving thing that we can do is to begin to teach them how to obey all that God has commanded them to do. And so we're talking about heaven invading our priorities. And our priority is waking the world up to Jesus. And to do that, we embrace this mission of making disciples who make disciples. The Great Commission is our mission. And as we do that, guess what happens? We begin to enlist others and equip others to join us in accomplishing the mission, the vision, the goal, the dream, the priority of waking the world up to Jesus. Now, as I say, making disciples, it's important to understand what a disciple is. I mean, if heaven is really going to invade our priorities, and our priority is really going to be making disciples, what is a disciple? Here's the way we've defined it. A disciple is a person who loves and follows Jesus. Now, listen to me. We generally stop right there. If I tell you, what is a disciple? You'd probably give me an answer kind of like that. Well, hey, I'm loving and following Jesus. And we just stop right there. And we leave off a really important part of what a disciple is and what a disciple does. A disciple is someone who helps others to do the same. A disciple is somebody who is marked by five G's. And I use the word marked instead of using the word commitment. I'm telling you, when you become a child of God through faith in Jesus, you become a new creation. And God plants, listen to me on this, a whole new set of passions and goals and drives and in your soul. You've become a new creation. And it's not something that you manufacture. It's not something that you work up. I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, you are passionate about these five things. As a matter of fact, these five things that I'm about to show you are the deepest longing of your soul. See, when you become a child of God, you become a new creation, and God plants inside of you a passion for grace and just coming awake to the goodness of God. And there's a passion for the gathering with the body of believers, and there's a passion for growing because healthy things grow, and there's a compassion for giving time, talent, treasure, and there's a passion for going and making disciples who make disciples. And let me explain this for a second. I want you to hear this. That's why when you gather with the body of Christ, and you worship and you get caught up in worship, or God speaks to you in a message, there's this joy that just kind of begins to stir up inside of your soul. Why is that? Because God, the moment you became a child of God through faith in Jesus, He planted this passion in you, this desire, this yearning to be together with the family of God. And so you're just leaning into the deepest longing of your soul. Whenever you're growing and you're reading the Bible and praying, why is it that you experience joy when the truth just jumps off the page and God speaks something that is so encouraging to you, and you're going, God, you're so good, thank you. I just needed that word from you today. Why is it that you get so much joy from growing? Because growing is the deepest longing of your soul. If you're a child of God, you have a passion for growing. If you're a child of God, you have a passion for giving. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. Those aren't just words that it says. What it's saying is, as a new creation in Jesus Christ, God has planted this passion, this longing, this desire, this love for giving inside of you, so that you actually derive more joy from giving time to someone, or using your talent to bless someone, or giving your treasure to God and others who might be in need. You drive more joy. And you may be thinking, no, I'm kind of selfish and I'm kind of miserly. No. You're just squelching. You're just kind of squashing who you really are. You need to give freedom to that which God has planted in you. And it's a passion for giving, and it's a passion for going. That's why you get joy when you have a good conversation with someone and you begin to tell them how you love Jesus, and there's a little bit of a spark there and a little bit of interest there. You walk away from that conversation so elated because you see God at work, and what you've done is you've leaned into one of the deepest longings of your soul, and that is to go. So this morning, what we're going to do, as we're just looking at heaven invading, we're going to look at grace. We're just going to stop and just look more closely at God's goodness toward us. See, we're going to be praying today that heaven and the grace of the gospel will invade our heart and mind in a deeper, more profound way today. The text that we're going to look at is found in the book of Romans. It's chapter 1. It's verse 16. And I'm going to read this verse, if we could put it up on the screen. And then I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. But let me just kind of read through it, because when we say it together, I don't want this to be us reading it. I want this, go ahead and stand right now if you would. And I want this to be a declaration of our faith. I want this to be a declaration of what we believe and who we are in Jesus. Notice how it says, don't read yet. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want you to declare that this morning. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Let's just declare this as a declaration of what we truly believe. Will you do that with me? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. God bless you. Go ahead and grab a seat if you would. I want you to notice something, how it says, not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Let me tell you something. If you want the grace of heaven to invade your mind, you're going to have to understand, you didn't save yourself. You weren't saved because you really were a good little boy or a good little girl. You weren't saved because you really straightened up your act. You weren't saved by any works that you did. You are saved. If you're saved, you're saved by the work that Jesus did on the cross. And by the way, when it says gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is this explosive power of God. The gospel that it's talking about is the gospel that I introduced to you a couple of weeks ago. It's the gospel Jesus preached. And that is the gospel, that there is a kingdom. It is the kingdom of this of God. There's a kingdom of this world, and Satan is the little g god of this world. But there is a kingdom of God, and it is crashing into heaven. And Jesus alone is the rightful king of the kingdom. And there can only be one ruler in the kingdom, not two. And by the way, the king is not you, and the king is not me. See, the gospel is the kingdom of heaven is crashing into earth. God desires to invade every heart and every life. God desires to invade your priorities, your dreams, your hopes, your ambitions, the way that you talk to people. God desires to invade your marriage, your dating life. And there's one king who can tell you how to live as a citizen of the kingdom, and that is Jesus. And this Jesus, your king, instead of demanding stuff from you, did something for you. He died in your place on the cross, and he rose again, conquering sin, death, Satan, and hell. And here's what he says. He invites you and me to repent of our sin. And that doesn't just mean saying, oh, I'm so sorry because I yelled at my kids. That means we actually repent and say, I am so sorry. Sorry, Jesus, that I have rebelled against your rule in my life. And he invites us to believe. And when we believe, here's what we're doing. We're not just believing a set of facts about Jesus. We are saying, Jesus, I believe that the kingdom of heaven is crashing into earth, and that you're the king, and that you died, and that you conquered the grave. And Lord, I believe that you're calling me to repent and believe in you and follow you. And Lord, I embrace that gospel. And then there's the commitment to follow. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He is your boss and you begin to follow him. You shall be saved. And here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to hear. When we believe this gospel, God's power enters into our soul and gives us salvation. I want you to notice that we receive this gospel by grace. It says in the book of Ephesians, by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works. You don't receive this gospel on the basis of works. You receive this gospel on the basis of grace, God's unearned favor. But here's what I want you to catch. In Romans, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. See, when you receive this gospel, that word power, it's the Greek word dunamis. It gives us our English word dynamite. Here's what happens. When you embrace the gospel that Jesus preached, when you embrace the gospel, the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God enters into your soul and literally explodes, bringing transformational change to your life. And you become an entirely new person with an entirely new set of passions and goals and dreams and ambitions and a desire to talk to people a certain way and treat people a certain way. The power of God, it's the dunamis, it's the dynamite. And when the gospel enters in, it explodes and brings about transformational change. Not because you've done something, but through what Jesus has done. Dwight L. Moody puts it well. He was a preacher back in the 1800s. He says, the gospel is like a lion. All one has to do is open the door of the cage and get out of the way. Let me tell you something that happened. Someone once shared the gospel with you, Maybe they had shared it with you over a period of time, but at some point, somebody shared the gospel with you, and the light bulb went on, and it's like, oh, everything clicked. Everything fell into place. Yes, I believe that Jesus is God. He died. I believe he rose again, and yes, I am sorry for rebelling against my king, and yes, I believe that he is my king, and yes, I am willing to follow him and obey him for all of my life, and in that moment, guess what? Somebody opened the door. And the lion of the tribe of Judah came out of the cage and invaded your heart. And when he invaded your heart, he brought with him the power of the living God that exploded and transformed your life. That's what this is saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it is the transformational power of God. But here's the thing, here's the thing, here's the thing, here's the thing. It's so easy. It's so easy to recognize I'm saved by grace. And it wasn't just a fire insurance policy that I received, but it was the power of God that affected transformational change. It made me a whole new creation. I'm so grateful for God's goodness to me. It's so easy to embrace grace and then just move on. Yeah, God, you were good to me when you saved me. That's 20 years ago. What have you done for me lately? See, when we don't fix our mind on grace, when we don't pray, God, let the grace of heaven invade my thoughts today. Let your goodness and how good you've been to me just fill my mind today. The goodness of God. When we move on from the goodness of God, we soon begin to doubt God's goodness. Maybe in the midst of this pandemic, you've begun to doubt God's goodness for you. Maybe you've begun to wonder about God's grace, God's love. Maybe you've even begun to doubt the gospel itself. Listen, if you have begun to doubt God's goodness towards you, listen, that's a good time to just stop and begin to pray, God, would you let the grace, your grace, just invade my soul, my mind, my thoughts. Lord, would you just show me how to meditate on your grace today, how to meditate on your goodness today. And by the way, you need to remember this. When you think about God's goodness to you, God loved you before there was anything to love. You know that, right? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. When did God save you? Was it after you got your life together? After you were lovely, quite lovely? No, he loved you while you were still a sinner. Dead in sin, a rebel, selfish. God loved you before there was anything to love. That's the way Kim loved me. We met at East Texas, and she was a cheerleader. She was popular. I was not a cheerleader. I was not popular. She even went on a date with the quarterback of the football team. I tried out for the intramural team, but I didn't make it. That's a lie. But, I mean, I didn't play on the football team. And I didn't try out for intramurals because I wouldn't have made it. Instead, I worked on the dairy farm. Maybe you've heard me tell this before. If not, you've got to get your handkerchief out because you're about to be crying how hard my life was. Do I sound old? Get up at 4:30 in the morning. I worked on the dairy farm. We milked the cows. It was a working scholarship. Means I got a scholarship to go to college, but I had to work for it. And so I went to class in the morning, and then we had to work in the afternoons work in the afternoons. By the way, if you're going, where's this going? God loved you before there was anything to love. Kim loved me before there was anything to love. Stay focused. Come on. And so here's go to school in the morning, and then I'd go to work in the afternoon because who knew cows had to be milked twice a day? If you get up at 4:30 in the morning and milk the cows, I say the rest of the day they're on their own. That's why I hate cows. Don't talk to me about cows.
You got to go work again and milk them again. I'm telling you, by the time you get off work, we ate in the school cafeteria. I did because that was a part of my scholarship. Kim ate in the school cafeteria. So she got to know me when I was coming in to eat in the school cafeteria. And I'm telling you, I was not fashion forward. I'm just going to admit that. And I'd go to eat and still have my milk boots on and my work clothes on because at that point, I'm just too tired. And I just had that fresh aura of a dairy barn just kind of radiating, you know? And so here's Kim, you know, so here's me, and here's our little, you know, wimpy quarterback. And you know, and I don't know how this happens, right? But she falls in love with me. I kid you not, this is an absolute true story, and she's sitting right there. She'll verify. She takes me home to meet her mama, and you know what her mama says? He's so scrawny. Why are you dating him? That's what I'm saying. Get your handkerchief out. But amazingly, some way, Kim ended up falling in love with me. I guess the only explanation is somewhere or another. Maybe she saw some potential for some future change. Let me tell you something. When Jesus saved you, there was nothing to love. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were selfish, but Jesus saw the potential for transformational change if you would just open your heart up to the gospel, because the gospel would come in and explode and make you a whole new creation with a whole new set of passions and desires and priorities in your life. So here we go. Second point, with 2 minutes to go, you got to be joking. When heaven truly invades our heart and mind, we stand amazed that God saved us by grace. And we stand amazed that we find our identity now in, take a wild guess, grace. It says in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Listen, when you were saved, it wasn't just a fire insurance policy. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you're a whole new creation. If you read in Ephesians 1, here is your identity. When the gospel came in, the gospel exploded. And here's what happened when that gospel exploded inside of you. God created you new so that you are now blessed. This is your identity. You are chosen. You are holy. You are blameless. You are adopted as sons and daughters. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. Your inheritance is in heaven. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. That's your identity. Who are you? Well, I'm a chosen child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm someone who's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You did not earn adoption. You didn't earn forgiveness. You didn't earn being sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's just who Jesus made you in the gospel. Now listen to me. This is really important. You want to know if your mind has been invaded by heaven or not? I think the best picture that I've seen in the last, 10 years that just captures, has heaven invaded my mind? The grace of heaven, is it fixed in my mind? Is just a human paradigm and a Jesus paradigm. I've introduced you, so I can just do it real quickly. See, if you're operating out of this human paradigm, which is on the left, every morning you get up and you're going, okay, God, how am I doing? I got to read my Bible today. I got to pray today. I guess I should try to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm not. Please forgive me. And I got to go to church. I know. I'll just watch online. And God, I'm going to crawl up all these steps. And when I get to the top, God, I sure hope you'll accept me and embrace me. See, a Jesus paradigm, though, recognizes, wait a minute, I'm already at the top. I'm already chosen. I'm already blessed, forgiven. You know when the Bible says you're forgiven? It says in the book of Jude that you're going to stand before Jesus blameless, without fault, and with great joy. Man, if I'm standing before Jesus blameless and without fault, I'm going to be giddy, like, Why do you do that? Because you're standing there clothed in the righteousness of Christ. See, when you wake up every morning, if you recognize, I'm already in, I'm already chosen, I'm already loved, I'm already beloved, I'm already forgiven, I'm already redeemed, I'm already embraced by God. Amen? Think about that. Then when you really get the grace of God going in your mind and it fixes in your mind, then you wake up every morning going, God, how could you be so good to me? Why is this so important? Let me just tell you real quick. Because if you operate out of a human paradigm instead of a Jesus paradigm, it's going to be so easy for you to embrace an incomplete gospel. It's going to be so easy to just fall for like a forgiveness-only gospel, which says, okay, God, we're gonna strike a deal here. We're going to make a transaction. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you're going to let me into heaven. I'll do my part. Now you got to do your part. That's incomplete because it doesn't really focus on repenting and following Jesus as our King, repenting of our rebellion against him. Same thing with a social gospel. It's incomplete because it just says, okay, God, I'm going to help others, and you're going to help me by letting me into heaven. Again, it's incomplete because it doesn't really draw us into repenting and life transformation and then following Jesus with a whole new set of priorities. And then there's the prosperity gospel and the consumer gospel, which is just prosperity life, which says, God, I get it. You came to be my ATM. And God, here's the deal. You know what? You came so that I could have comfort and so that you could heal me when I'm sick and so that you could fix my marriage when it's broken, so you could fix my finances when they're broken. And that's why so many people who embrace a consumer gospel, because they don't understand grace. They bail on Jesus when things get tough. God, I thought you were going to be my ATM. God, how could you let me lose my job? How could you let my marriage fall apart? If you're not going to be my ATM, I'm going to go find another God. And then there's the believe right gospel that just kind of, hey, it's really important that we believe right, but here's the problem with the believe right. It's incomplete because it doesn't really focus on repenting of sin and following Jesus. It's just saying, hey, just believe these facts, and it focuses more on belief than behavior. But when you understand grace, when you understand how good God has been to you, when you understand how powerful the gospel is, and that when the gospel comes in, it explodes like dynamite, and it brings about this transformational change, then you embrace the gospel that Jesus preached, and you repent, and you believe, and you begin to follow, because you can't believe that God would have been so good to you. That's why it's so important that you get your head wrapped around grace. So let me close with this, and then I think Richard's going to come and close us out. Here's what I'm inviting you to do this morning. I'm inviting you to ask heaven to invade your mind. How do you do that? Every day this week, just get up. Before you make out your to-do list, before you think about your day, I'm challenging you to do this. Will you do it? If you'll say yes, I can wrap this sermon up in 60 seconds. All right. I'm not going to wrap it up in 60 seconds, but I just wanted you to know I could have. But anyway, here we go. No, I will. Well, listen. All right. Wake up in the morning before you think about anything else. Just go, God, I want your grace, your goodness to invade my mind. God, I recognize you've been so good to me. I'm already forgiven, already chosen, already redeemed, already blessed. I'm already inheriting heaven. How's that for an inheritance? God, you've been so good to me. You gave me the gospel which exploded in my soul and created a whole new person in you with a whole new set of passions for grace and gathering and growing and giving and going. God, you've been so good to me. Thank you. That's what I'm inviting you to do. Ask every day for God's grace to invade your mind. Second thing is this, and then Richard's going to come. Let the grace of heaven reorder your priorities. Because when you are at the top of those stairs and you recognize you're already in with Jesus, then you're not going to be asking, how am I doing? You're going to be asking, God, you've been so good to me. I just want to love you back today, and I want to love others well. God, would you show me how to love you more completely today? God, would you show me how to love the people that I encounter today well, because I want you, Lord, to love them through me. Would you pray with me as Richard comes? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for grace. Lord Jesus, we have all declared this morning, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the transformational, explosive change that you've made in our heart. Lord, now, may we this week love you well and love others well as an expression of your grace to them. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.